such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey,
Christina.
Welcome.
Nick, running in.
Literally running in.
One of those days again, and I don't even have, you know, I didn't even bring the prayers or anything, but okay, here we go. This is parish life, everybody.
I know I say parish life.
Probably every other time I'm on the radio, but this is just the reality of my life in the parish. You never know what's coming through the door, and it's really a miracle of God that I'm even on the radio. If it is God's will that I should be on the radio, right?
Because it's God's will.
But let me see. I do have a book of prayers here that I will start with. Let's see here. One second. How are you guys doing?
Life, Father. We're on the same page, Father.
Come on, where's the joy? Where's the joy?
We feel your pain.
No, it's just we're running from one thing to the next, and then, you, like I said, you just don't know what's coming through the door. I don't think there's any, I know I've said it before, but there's nothing like a parish. Because you're dealing with so many, many different things almost simultaneously.
Sure, yes.
Joys and sorrows and you're buildings. You know, we had a flood in the school yesterday.
Yesterday?
Yeah,
No.
And so we're dealing with that. And
dealing with the buildings and then people's lives. And
right.
It's the ER, Father, like we've always said.
Yeah.
So your
emergencies.
Yep. You've been here. Crises, trauma. Trying to find this. I saw some really beautiful prayers this morning.
But we just keep our faith.
That's all you can do.
And that's all you can do is just keep.
We keep the faith. So Jesus says, hey, listen, take it one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has troubles enough for today. Evil's sufficient for today. Suffering's enough for today. Let's just get through this day and then.
Yes.
I'll be with you tomorrow. We'll get through tomorrow. I'll get you through tomorrow. And he does. In the meantime, we're throwing our tantrums and
having panic attacks.
Panic attacks full of anxiety and stress. And
that's
why I love St. John opens the book of Revelation. I, John, your brother, share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. So even in his day, in his time, without computers and without cell phones and without doorbells and all that, they knew what it was.
The bells and the whistles there.
Yeah, jeez. Well, let me just pray. Let's just say this prayer, okay?
Sure.
The chaplet, we can do that. I think I know it by heart. You know, it's funny how you you do it, and then, you know, it's
when you do it in the privacy of your...
Yeah, you can do it. It's just automatic.
Yeah, but then when you're doing it in public, then it's like...
I always have that fear. I need it in front of me.
You need to have the words in front.
Well, let's see if we can do the chaplet, the one decade by heart. So in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This is the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God.
Holy Mighty One. Holy Immortal One. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
And this is a prayer from Thomas Aquinas from The Imitation of Christ. All things in heaven and on earth, O Lord, are yours. I long to give myself to you as a voluntary offering to remain forever yours. With a sincere heart, I offer myself this day to you, O Lord, to your eternal service, to your homage, and as a sacrifice of everlasting praise. Receive me with this holy offering of your precious body, which also I make to you this day, in the presence of angels and visibly attending, for my salvation and that of all your people. I offer you also all the holy desires of your devoted servants, the needs of my parents, friends, brothers, sisters, and all who are dear to me, of all who for your sake have been kind to me or to others, of all who have wished and asked my prayers and masses for them and theirs, whether they yet live in the flesh or are now departed from this world, that they may all experience the help of your grace, the strength of your consolation, protection from dangers, deliverance from punishment to come, and that free from all evils, they may gladly give abundant thanks to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Stanislaus Kostka,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, the Archangel,
pray for us.
All holy angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Wow, did you see? Did you notice how I messed up the Angelus?
No,
you didn't even notice. I did not notice.
We're all oblivious. So I did.
I figure you know the prayers.
I should, right? The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived the Holy. Let's see.
I have a confession, Father. I don't know. I should know.
So we had the first one right. The second one I said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then the third, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be done unto me according to thy word. That should come before, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among
us. See, nobody would have known that unless...
Somebody would know.
I'm sure there's somebody, yeah.
The ones that know it say, that's my homework, I have to learn
the end.
That's
the thing, when you don't have it in front of you, you go blank. I've done that.
Yeah, no, it happens all the time.
I've done that so many times.
It's because we freeze. What's your...
I've done that in reading, too.
Where the visible prayer is a crutch, but at the same time, you know, it's just... Because, for me, and everybody's got their own... prayer is interesting, isn't it? Because it's, you know, Jesus said to pray constantly, go into your inner chamber, shut the door, be there with your Father, and you needn't say everything. You needn't say anything.
Anything, yeah.
Your Father in heaven knows everything. So just be still and know that He is God. And I absolutely love that because it's, St. Therese said, and I just actually read this morning, St. John Vianney said something very similar, but in adoration of the Lord, we allow God to love us. I'm really kind of focused on adoration because I'm going to be starting class with the eighth graders tomorrow, and I want to bring them to the habit of adoration, recognize the value in the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, because I swear, that was my lifeline through the seminary, is adoration up alongside the Mass. But I would, I'd spent hours at the, what they call the college church, St. Francis Xavier, a beautiful church, a Gothic church in St. Louis at the university. And from the very beginning, from the moment I got there, when I found that there was a little niche there, it was the Blessed Sacrament, certainly in the tabernacle, but the beautiful statue of Our Lady above that. And I used to just spend hours there just to maintain sanity and to persevere,
sure.
Right, for perseverance. So St. Francis Xavier, St. Francis Xavier, we call it the College Church, and then the Pink Sisters, the Holy Spirit Sisters, Perpetual Adoration. But I'd have to drive make adoration there, so you had to check out the car because we had three cars for how many? I think maybe there might have been 15 of us, you had to make sure the car was available, or I sign up for the car to use the car, and I'd have to drive. But it was just so beautiful. And you're praying, with the sisters, because they always have at least two sisters praying. They're perpetual. They pray perpetual adoration. So two sisters at a time come, and then after an hour, two others come in, the other ones leave, and then, of course, sometimes I would be there for the divine office where they would chant from one side to the other. It's really beautiful. In fact, I remember being there. It was around the noon hour, and they were doing midday prayer. And after the prayer, and I had my eyes closed. I was, and you're behind a grill, but you can see them clearly, but there's a beautiful grill, like a gate, that's locked. So the people who come and pray are on one side, the sisters are on the opposite side. They had a beautiful chapel. And they call them the Pink Sisters because they always maintain the old religious habit. It's just beautiful. And the habit and the scapular the color of a pink rose. Their veils were very long veils, white veils, but they were just beautiful. And actually, I did a term paper, I forgot for what class it was, but on the social, I don't remember how it was entitled, but the social ramifications of contemplative life. And I was able to interview the mother superior, again, I was in a private room, and there was a grill, and then she, alongside another sister, gave me the interview, but it was really beautiful. But so I would go there a lot. But anyway, it was midday, and I had my eyes closed, and they were just chanting the prayers. And at the end, you know, they had there was a closing prayer that was chanted, that was sung, and I had my eyes closed, and it got quieter and quieter and quieter until. And it's so quiet that I opened my eyes and the last nun was leaving the chapel. So they went in procession. Didn't see it, wow. But I heard it. But I could hear as they were leaving,
it was decreasing.
The chorus was decreasing. And then I realized why they were leaving the chapel. Yeah. It was really, really beautiful. Really beautiful. But that, and then of course our chapel. In the seminary we were on, we no longer have that. It's an old building, and we had the chapel on the top floor, the upper room, and it was very like the attic was the chapel, and there was of course a Blessed Sacrament there, and so that would be. But those were my places: St. Francis Xavier, the College Church, the Sisters of Perpetual Adoration, the Pink Sisters, commonly called. And our chapel in the upper room. And then when I go to Rome, that was my whole. Every time I go to Rome every year, and I haven't been since before the pandemic, wondering whether I'm going to go this year or not. But I have a rhythm, a ritual that I do every day when I go there. And for years I've been doing that. It's like a walking pilgrimage from chapel or church to church. And yeah, Rome is just full of so many beautiful churches. But I would end up I would make a Holy Hour. So what I would do is I would walk to the Pantheon, Piazza Rotondo.
Yeah.
And I would have my coffee and croissant and
cornetto.
Yeah, exactly. Cornetto. And I could spend there an hour and just watch the people. And it was, and they always knew. They knew where I would. You know, I'd sat in the corner, and it was always outdoors. It was really beautiful in January. It was a little cold, but it was. They had heaters on the outdoors, but it was nice. And then I would take my walk across the river, the Tiber, to Santa Maria. Trastevere, in the oldest, that was the oldest Jewish community in Europe, and when Peter went to Rome from Antioch, that's where he stayed. That was his, of course, naturally, because he was among the Jews and he was Jewish. So I would go there and make a holy hour there. Then I'd walk from there to St. Peter's, and it was probably about a 30-minute walk. And I'd make a holy hour in St. Peter's at they have an adoration chapel in the Basilica of St. Peter, very, very beautiful, and behind this huge, heavy curtain. And you've got guards there to, you know, make sure that people, because you get, St. Peter's becomes like a, you know, you got pilgrims and you got tourism and all that. And so there's a lot, but which by the way, people are, you can hear the murmuring of people. And it used to be, and which was really beautiful, is until Pope Francis put a stop to it. And to the life of me, I don't know why. And I'm hoping that, you know, the next Holy Father will restore the masses being celebrated, offered in the Basilica, because you have all these, you know, chapels all over the place. And it was a beautiful thing to hear, you know, when you're going through St. Peter's, to hear the different languages. It's just kind of like a background music almost, but it was a prayer. And you'd have, you know, people from all over the world in different chapels having mass, really away from the people. And then you get the people moving to the Basilica. So I've heard many people say that it's chilling that, you know, it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. Now you've got all the chapels in the underground where the popes are buried. I don't know, many, 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 many chapels. And so early in the morning, when my family came up to Rome, some of the members of my family, we went, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, they prepare you in the sacristy in St. Peter's, and then there's an altar boy that leads you down into the catacombs, into the lower area of the Vatican, St. Peter's, and you get all these chapels. And there too, you could hear, even as you're celebrating Mass, you can hear the different groups, different languages. Really, really beautiful. But but I would go there, and then, Santa Maria Maggiore. There's four major basilicas: Santa Maria Maggiore, St. John Lateran, St. Paul outside the wall, and then, of course, St. Peter's. Those are the four major basilicas, but you've got all churches everywhere you go. And adoration going on all over the place in Rome. So, you know, it's when people... you know what's interesting to me, and I was just reading this article, I was going to kind of share this with you as well, why Gen Xers aren't going back to church. And by the way, you are a Gen Xer,
yeah.
Tony, and I guess you are too, Christina, right?
Wait, Tony,
I am.
You are?
Yeah.
So what would I be?
So you would be... Okay. So I looked at this. Frank and I were talking about this, so... Baby boomers are all those born from 1946 to 1964.
Right.
So I'm right smack in the middle.
Exactly.
And then the Generation X are those born from 1965 to 1980.
Yeah.
Okay. So Generation
what about you?
X.
So you're both
Xers.
Generation Xers. And then the millennials are 1981 to 1996. Yeah. And Gen Z... 1997 to 2012, and what is the current generation? That's the question.
I don't know what you...
According to The Atlantic, the current generation of people being born is Generation Alpha.
Oh, man.
Alpha.
From not good.
2012 to 2024.
And they say things about the boomers?
Right.
Generation Alpha.
Well, we're getting the blame now for all this, and I guess we deserve it. So
I don't know.
So
I don't really think
our parents or whatever generation they were. I don't know what they would. That would be the post-war generation. Yeah. I don't know. Well, we're poor. No, we would be post-war a generation. Baby boomers would be post-war generation. But anyway,
I want to say that was the last good generation. I don't care what people say.
Perhaps. Your father's generation was the. What were they called? The great generation?
With the great generation, yeah. I've heard that. Yeah. You know, called the great generation. So, I don't know if that's those are those who went through the war, right? And really lived that work ethic.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right, which we're so sadly losing in a massive way. But I was as I was reading this article, I was thinking about this. You know that. In going back to Rome, you know, because people say, well, you know, the percentage of Catholics that no longer practice a faith is, they say now 80% in the United States, and even higher percentage in Europe. But that's not just a Catholic church; it's all the churches. It's all the and among the Jews as well. It's this is across the board. Mm-hmm. I just read an article about this. But at the same time, having said that, you know, it's what's amazing in Rome, because I remember the first time I went, and I'd always heard this, but yet you've got people praying all over the place, and you've got adoration going on all over the place. And so this it is the Anawim. It's a small flock. And actually, this kind of, so I didn't know where I was going to go today, but this kind of will bring me back to the readings yesterday, but I in any case, the need for adoration, and you know, actually Pope Francis has spoken about this as well, and he just recently spoke to the priests and the religious in Portugal and said, you know, that there's a necessity that you return to the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. If you're not adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, you need to do this. In many religious communities, that was part of their life. Many religious communities had perpetual adoration even as they were in the act of apostolate. So I'm talking about nuns, and especially the nuns, the sisters. But they would have perpetual adoration. And so there was always somebody praying while others were in the act of apostolate. And then after the council, you know, all of a sudden, my prayer is my work, and my work is my prayer. And many communities abandon the practice of perpetual adoration. Even Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you know, when she started her community, the Missionaries of Charity, she had her private prayer and all that, but it was the sisters who insisted that they would together give at least an hour a day to adoration. And she, as I read, she was took it to prayer because she thought it would disrupt the work, you know. And she would always say, you know, people, we're not social workers, we're women consecrated to Christ. And so this is God's work. It's not our work. It's our loving Christ in the poor. And but anyway, she made that part of the rule that there would be the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, that there would be, that this would happen daily. So, but in our day and our time, we have, I wouldn't say perpetual adoration, but almost perpetual adoration, because our adoration chapel is within the nave of the church. So we have a chapel within the church, and it's very, very beautiful. And even as you're before the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy, you've got, which is, I think, really, really beautiful. You can see beyond that the image of the Divine Mercy, and then to the left you have a eye view to the sanctuary where the Mass is celebrated. So it really is a very, very beautiful. It is really beautiful, isn't it, when you think about it?
As you enter the church, you see the whole, the view, and then the presence. It's just indescribable. It's this powerful presence.
Right, absolutely. People describe that, speak about that all the time. So, it's the power of the, again, it goes back to the Magnificat, you know, Our Lady in her prayer after the visitation, or during the visitation to Elizabeth after the Annunciation. She said that God raises up the lowly, that the mighty will be drawn off, taken from their thrones, and the lowly are raised up. But the mystique of the Anawim, the little flock, the faithful few, you know, God always ensures that there's going to be a faithful few. And maybe there always has been. Maybe it hasn't been much more than that. Maybe even cultural Catholicism or Christendom was, you know, it was just kind of the what you had faith, but you didn't maybe think so much about it. You just did what you were supposed to do. You know, everybody went to Mass on Sunday. You just look at the yearbooks from back when, and you know, the churches were packed, and most everybody went to Catholic school, and you observe the Sunday. You know, if you think about the when I tell the students in the school, it's just, I think they can't, you know, this is beyond their
they can't imagine.
That there was a time when even on Sunday you couldn't go to a restaurant, you couldn't go to a movie, you couldn't go shopping, because everything was closed, because it was a Sabbath, it was a holy day, it was the day of the resurrection, when the church honors the resurrection. People ask, you know, why? Because the Sabbath is Saturday, right, in Judaism. But why do Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday, which is the octave, the eighth day, or the first day of the week, the eighth day? But it's because the early Christians who were Jewish went to Sabbath, the synagogue, on the Sabbath. They observed the Sabbath. And then on Sunday, the day of the resurrection, the day following the Sabbath, they would celebrate the Holy Eucharist. When they were banned from the synagogue, then they joined the synagogue service, which really was the breaking open of the Word, Torah. And keep in mind, you know, that the earliest Christians didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the New Testament. They only had Hebrew Scripture. So even Jesus in the Gospel, when he refers to Scripture, he's always referring to the Hebrew Scripture, to the Old Testament, the the writing, the old covenant, because now he's breaking from the old into the new, which would be the, you know, to Catholicize, to go out, universalize, go out to all the nations. Again, from, I say again because I'm always saying this, but God formed a nation, and from this nation the Messiah would come, and then move the nation beyond its nation to all the nations, to Catholicize, to universalize, go and preach repentance of sin, conversion of life, metanoia, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, forgive sins, what sins you forgive, they're forgiven, what sins you retained, retained. And so then you have the beginning of the New Testament or the Messianic era, which is universal and eternal, but it all comes out of Judaism. So Jesus in the Gospels, when he refers to the Scripture, because remember in the day of the resurrection, the evening of the resurrection, when he meets those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're sad and their eyes are downcast, and he says, "What's happened?" And of course, everybody knows the story, and they said, "Well, we thought he was the one, but he's been crucified, this Jesus of Nazareth, and how is it that you don't know? Everybody's talking about it. We thought he was the one." And then Jesus says, "Oh, how foolish you are to forget." Jesus appeared so that they would not recognize him. And he says, "How foolish you forget. Wasn't it all supposed to happen? What's written in the Scriptures?" And then he's extrapolating from the Scriptures. You know, what did Moses say in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Baruch, Hosea? You know, all the prophets, and what was written? Wasn't it supposed to happen this way? And it was only when he goes into their home after they come to that junction of the road, and Jesus acted as if he were going out, and they said, "Sir, come and stay with us." It was Cleopas and his companion, and Jesus went into their home, and he went to the table, he sat down, he took the bread, he did the very thing he did Holy Thursday, just a few days before, on the eve of his crucifixion. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it, and he vanished from their sight. And in that they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, and they said, "Oh, did not our hearts burn as he spoke to us? It's true that he's risen." And they went back immediately now to the cenacle, back to Jerusalem. They were leaving Jerusalem disappointed and having lost their hope, and they went back, and they went back there to break open the cenacle, the doors of the cenacle where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper, and to tell the apostles that, no, he's alive. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. He left the bread, God with us, Emmanuel. By the way, you know, it's interesting. It just occurred to me. So those were not apostles. That was Cleopas, and they were two disciples of Jesus. So they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, which meant that they must have been at the Last Supper. Do you get the point?
Yes. Because they recognized... they must have been.
So I have to look at what Pope Benedict writes about this, but because we know the 12 apostles mm-hmm. were there at the Last Supper, and they are the, you know, would be the, let's just say the cardinals with the Pope, Peter designated the head mm-hmm. of the church. So there would have been other disciples there.
Because there's the main 12, but then right. there were other disciples.
Disciples, yeah.
But does you never it, see that. Huh? Yeah. You never see that.
No, you don't.
You only see the main ones.
Yeah.
And now I'm curious because it doesn't, when you read the account of the Last Supper or the evening before mm-hmm. the death of Jesus, you only read about the apostles. Mm-hmm. You never, there's no mention of other disciples in the room, but there had to have been. And I have read here and there that, you know, there were other disciples, but what is the justification for that belief? Mm-hmm. Well, this would be justification for that, right? And of course, you've got the oral tradition, you know, people as they were eyewitnesses. But it just occurred to me, it's kind of very interesting. I never thought of that before. But the whole thing, you know, and the whole dialogue, "Stay with us, Lord," you know, and Jesus said before that, you know, on Holy Thursday, or he didn't. They didn't say, "Stay with us, Lord," but, "Sir, stay with us," mm-hmm. right? Because as he was going on, as if he were going on, he said, "Sir, stay with us," and he went into their home, and as I said, he broke the bread, blessed it, gave thanks, broke it, blessed it, gave it, and vanished from their sight. Interesting. That's a very interesting point now. Mm-hmm. It's funny how you never think of
it
that.
It never occurred to me. No. What? Yeah.
but the point, I guess, we'll take a break here, but the point I guess I want to make is that there's always going to be a small flock. There's always going to be those who really seem to get it, who really respond to God's call. You know, because Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And hasn't it always been? You know, when you read the lives of the saints, every time you read the lives of the saints, they were saints in periods of crisis, which means for 2,000 years, the church has been in crisis. Right? So why should this day be any different from any other day?
And they feel the heavy load on their shoulders.
Sure.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, countering the corruption and countering falsehood and indifference and godlessness and all that. It's a Second Vatican Council says a church in every generation is in need of reform. So I guess people, the point I'm making, if it seems like I'm all over the place, but is that that there's always going to be, and there are those who have the faith, who, and I'm thinking about this as I read this article about why Gen Xers aren't going back to church. It's certainly understood, millennials and what's that other generation?
The Alpha.
The Alpha, which is a new one, but then there's that other one in between, and millennials and generation.
Gen Z.
Is there a Gen X? Gen Z. No,
we're Gen X.
Oh, Gen X. No, you're Gen X.
We're Gen X, and then Gen Z.
And then I think there's Gen Z.
No, there's Gen X, millennials, and then Gen Z.
Oh, is it?
And then the Alphas. Yeah.
And then the Alphas.
Sounds like gangs.
And the Alphas seem to be just the opposite of Alphas, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah.
Really, that's crazy.
That's weird how you would name them that.
Really?
They're more like the Betas. Well, anyway.
Whatever. But anyway, you get the point I'm trying to make here.
Yes,
and,
yes.
So there is those who are carrying the faith and emulating the saints, though they wouldn't perhaps call themselves saints, but they've got that faith. And it's the humble who, going back to the words of Our Lady in the Magnificat, who will confound the wise of this world and bring the high and mighty off their thrones, and God will raise up the lowly. But it does, when we come back, we'll go back to the reading yesterday about, you know, St. Paul, which is, I find it very intriguing. We've probably talked about it many times, but I think it's going back to this is cause for hope, because it brings a certain, at least certainly to me, it brings a certain kind of consolation as to that it's not futile. You know, the our work of faith, because it is a work, are trying to maintain the discipline and stay on a narrow path is not only for our benefit, our salvation, our sanctification, but for that of others as well. So are you with me, Dan?
Yeah, yes.
Just gonna, okay. So we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link. St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. Wouldn't you know it, I don't even have the readings. I thought, you know, this has been one of those days.
This is how it goes. Just,
but I'll tell you what, the reading yesterday, and it was St. Paul, and gosh, I don't remember even what, from what letter it was, one of his epistles. By the way, going back, so I want to go back. So the Mass was celebrated, the Holy Mass was already celebrated before any, so you only had the Hebrew Scriptures. And then you had, from there, you had the epistles were being written, St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, to the Romans, to Timothy, 2 letters to Timothy.
There's so many letters.
Then there's letters of St. Peter. I think there's 3 letters of St. Peter, St. James, St. Jude, and then the book of Revelation. All these were written. Revelation might have been the last, but the epistles, the letters, were written before the Gospels were written. It's as the apostles were dying, as they, you know, the eyewitnesses, because you had the eyewitness, the oral account of what happened, and the Holy Eucharist was already being celebrated. After Pentecost, they began to celebrate the Holy Eucharist. So I don't know if I finished my thought, but after, when the Jews were expelled from the synagogue, because they were the first Christians who accepted Jesus as a Messiah, for the Jews who didn't accept Jesus as a Messiah, the Jews who accepted the Lord were banished from the synagogue, and so they took the synagogue service, which is really breaking open the Word of God, and they brought it, wedded it to the Holy Eucharist. So you have the Holy Mass. You know, Mass means missio. That's where people that come with a mission to proclaim and to give witness to Jesus Christ. And so we have the Mass. But then as the letters were being written, they were being sent around, and then they were being read at the Mass, and eventually, and the Gospels were written, and then it wasn't for 300 years before the church, again, the successors of the apostles, through the laying on of hands in council, codified sacred scripture. So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this is what constitutes the New Testament. It's all codified, the 4 Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. There were other Gospels, by the way, that were not codified, not brought into the canon.
What are they called, Father?
The Apocryphal.
The Apocryphal.
Gospels, and they would be like Thomas. I can't think of other names, but that's where we get some of the... the names of the parents of Mary, the grandparents of Jesus, Anna and Joachim, and, you know, Mary being in the temple when she was 12 years old, you know, and consecrated, or that she was consecrated to the Lord from the moment of her conception. But that wasn't codified. It wasn't canonized because. For whatever reason, there could have been embellishments, or you know, we can't substantiate this or that or whatever. But in any case, the point I'm making is that the mass and the belief in the real presence, Jesus is truly present, truly present, the soul and divinity of Christ are truly contained, that what we receive is under the appearance of bread and wine, but that bread and wine becomes transfiguration, his body, his blood, his soul and divinity. We truly receive Jesus, and this has been the belief of the church from the very, very beginning. And so not only do we assist and participate in the holy sacrifice and brought to communion, and that's a communion with Jesus risen from the dead who comes to us. So the whole Paschal mystery is contained in the Mass. It's not a repetition. It's a perpetuation, representation of what happened on Calvary, the atonement. Jesus offering himself an expiation for our sins and the resurrection. What we receive in Holy Communion is Christ. It is entering into communion, renewing our fiat, our communion with God, lest we forget, as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, so it's, and then we're being sent as his disciples in our day, in our time, to give witness, to be light in darkness, to be the leaven, to be the salt. So even when you think of that, you know, it's to be light in darkness. And that goes back to the readings yesterday evening, which I don't have with me. I thought I had them. But even in the gospel, you know, the Pharisees and scribes are looking for a way to trap Jesus, and the fact that on the Sabbath, he heals the man with a withered hand, I think it was, and but the point is they're looking for a way to trap him. They want to get him, you know, out of sight, out of mind. He's the conscience of the people. He's a thorn in their side because he's calling them to authenticity and to be true to the covenant and all that God had revealed and what was being revealed in the very person of Jesus, God, who's come to us in the flesh to lay out the blueprint and to redeem us, to save us. But that battle is ongoing, right? It perpetuates itself. That battle perpetuates itself down through history, just as the Messianic hour and the Messianic time is perpetuated so that we not collapse and that we're being fed with his body, blood, soul, and divinity, that he... The will of God is that he reproduces life in us and to keep us from collapsing, but to stay course, to be grounded, to build on the rock foundation of his life. The rain comes, the wind blows, but the house doesn't collapse. It's all very Eucharistic. Eucharistic meaning, you know, it's thanksgiving to the Father for having sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save us. Where was I going to go with that? Tell me. That today, you know, it's going to be, as it probably always has been, really a small flock who really comprehend comprehend, I say comprehend, a mystery that is beyond comprehension. But I don't want to say that, because we can understand. We just can't exhaust the mystery of it all. That's why we throw ourselves into that mystery and we accept in faith. That's what faith is, so that we move forward in the faith of our ancestors, the ancients of old. God ever present, ever working through us and with us, walking with us. He's the faithful one. We fall, we pick ourselves up, we keep moving forward. We remain in that quest. We're pilgrims on the journey. But to go back to the first reading then, St. Paul says in the first reading, and I don't remember, God forgive me, you know, and I beg you, forgive me as well. I don't remember the letter, which epistle it was, but I read it last night, and that St. Paul speaks about, you know, himself in his own sufferings. He's making up for what is lacking in the afflictions or in the sufferings of Christ. And that's always intriguing, because there's nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ but that Jesus, God, ordained that we would participate in his redemptive work. And this should bring a certain consolation to all of us, I think, because we really are increasingly foreigners in a strange land. And if we don't understand the ramifications of our faith for the salvation and sanctification of others, then we can lose hope, right? Because at the end of all things, we desire in the here and now, and at the end of all things, the salvation of the members of our families, our friends, the people we work with, people we walk with,
people we encounter, throughout the
world, people we encounter,
mm-hmm.
and the fact that, you know, you think of the young today, how can they not be so terribly confused and thrust into chaos for all the just this inundation of noise and information and all this this stuff that's just coming into our heads, the tyranny of noise, right? We need silence. We need space. We need to be able to reflect and meditate and contemplate the mystery of God in our midst. God who is closer to us than we are to ourselves. So the idea that St. Paul says, "I make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ," nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ, but that he ordained that we would participate in his redemptive work. And remember, he said, "I am the head, you are the body," and you can't separate the body from the head. If you see the head, you see the body. If you see the body, you see the head. Now, we're the body of Christ, a mystical body, in the battle. We're the church militant in the battle. And we have to look to the church triumphant. That's the broader, bigger church is already beyond the here and now of time and space. In heaven they are. And so when you think of the catechism of the Catholic Church, which extrapolates from sacred scripture, that at the end, again, we've talked about this often, the great apostasy, there will be this going away from the faith, and we certainly feel like we're in that. We certainly know it's happening, but so what do we do? Well, we keep faith. We keep faith. It would be nice if we had, you know, everybody on the same page, everybody walking that same path. But unfortunately, that's not the reality today. And so, and this is a reality in families, which causes a lot of heartache to a lot of parents. I listen to this all the time. But that, and I tell them always, you know, peer into eternity. And what's in your heart is in the heart of God. If your heart is suffering for your children, imagine, you know, the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so Mary, just to speak of Our Lady, when she brought the baby Jesus to the temple, and Simeon said, "This child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, and a sword will pierce your heart," looking to the mother, "that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare." This is very prophetic. These prophetic words of Simeon the prophet in the temple, Mary ponders those words, and at the foot of the cross, her heart is pierced, no doubt. Did we talk about that the other day? I think
yes,
we might
we did.
Have, yeah. And so she's in a very unique, in a very distinct way, in the most deep way, participating in the redemptive work of her son. He's the only redeemer, but we participate in that redemptive work. And so we too suffer the faith in the name of those who don't have the faith or have rejected the faith or are indifferent or hostile to the faith. And I say there's a certain consolation in that because in this we're participating in the redemptive work on behalf of those who don't have faith. Now everybody's going to be held accountable and everybody's going to have to, you know, humble themselves, bend their knees at the name of Jesus. But I do certainly believe that there will be a word of gratitude to those who kept the faith in their day and their time on the part of those who didn't keep the faith. You know, if once the reality is revealed and accepted, has to be accepted, then, you know, the remorse for having ignored or having been indifferent or having been hostile or having been selfish, self-centered, whatever, that there will be gratitude given to the saints or people's parents. You know, I think my grandmother, my mother, my father, a teacher, a priest, or a religious, or a friend who witnessed for me the faith, but I didn't have the humility, or I was too proud or too egocentric to embrace it. Or I didn't want that, because Jesus says this is a very narrow path. It's a very difficult path, he said. Very few can stay on this path. It's a discipline. And when Peter said, "Well, Lord, how can man be saved?" He said, "For man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible." But are you going to follow what I'm trying to say? So we have to understand that in our day and our time, we keep the faith on behalf of those who don't have the faith. And that's what at the end, you know, it's clearly stated that the church will make its way down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and she will be rejected. Jesus said all this. He spoke all this in his farewell discourse and throughout the Gospels. But in the end, yes, it's not going to be, "This is my little flock. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to abandon you. I will remain with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. God with us. I will stay with you." Those two disciples, "Lord, stay with us." You know, and he says, how quickly forget wasn't supposed to happen this way. Goes into their home. He takes a bread, gives thanks, blesses it, breaks it, gives it, and he vanishes. He leaves a bread as food for the journey, that we not collapse, that we stay on this course. But down this narrow path, in the eyes of the world, it'll look as though we've been defeated. But that's when Jesus will come and claim for himself his bride, the church. And as we're on that path, again, it's a Via Dolorosa. In essence, through our prayer and our sufferings on behalf of others, we're saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Something to ponder, something to think about.
Colossians.
Yeah. Okay, very good.
St. Paul to the Colossians.
Yeah, today's reading is Colossians as well. So, all right, everybody. Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
All right. God bless you all. Okay, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Peace with you.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.